Carry on with the Beatitudes. Talking through the Beatitudes, these are the teachings of Jesus, and I just want to try and unpack what he wanted us to understand, that we might grasp some of this blessedness, this blissful position to be in. And I'm looking at the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:8, which is, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I'm always encouraged when Helen puts together a worship set that has that in it. And we haven't talked about what I'm doing. We don't talk. And so when that last song, just praying that God would purify our hearts. That's some promise, isn't it? That, yeah, "Blessed are the pure in heart, that they shall see God." What we long for. That's what I long for. Last week, David spoke on at the Lord's Prayer, or the start of the Lord's Prayer. And he talked about the holiness of God. Quoting Hebrews 12:14, where it says, "Be holy, without holiness no one will see the Lord." And I don't know if it was deliberately, but he did really well to do that talk and not touch on this beatitude. Was it personal restraint? Well, there are lots of passages, aren't there, throughout Scripture that talk about the heart and the seeing God. But when I read this, I think when, and I don't know if it's the same for you, but when I read it, blessed are the pure in heart, how blissful it is. I mean, it's a congratulatory statement, how blissful it is. "For those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God." When I read this, it's, we get very introspective, and all of us have all sorts of thoughts and motives swirling around our heads and in our hearts. And if we were to carry a thorough self-examination now, all but the most deluded among us would find stuff within us that was less than pure. The word that Matthew uses in his gospel, the word for pure can simply mean washed, as in washing clothes, getting the dirt out of your clothes. It's often used with another word in reference to milk or wine that hasn't been watered down, or to metals that haven't been mixed with other metals. So pure water, pure wine, or pure silver and gold. It was also used of metals that had been refined until all the impurities have gone, leaving only the purest base metal. Therefore, the word can mean both clean and unmixed, unadulterated, uncontaminated, if you like. And then Jesus adds the word heart to it, and he says, and he's not just referring to the emotions, because in the biblical sense, it's talking about our mind and our wills and our emotions. It's not just this organ that pumps blood around us. It's our being. It's what moves us. Therefore, we've got to ask what Jesus means by being pure in heart. I don't know if it really. I just said this when I was preparing this. I had this thought. I don't know if it would be a helpful illustration. But for some time, about a period of about 4 years, I used to go to watch football with a good friend of mine, a chap called Bob, and he had season tickets to Chelsea, so we'd go up and watch Chelsea. And even his car had a season ticket. He'd park his car in the players' car park. So it was a nice experience. It was a nice way to see football. And it was around, at the time I was going up there with him. He'd been a Chelsea fan all his life. Around the time we were going up there, it was when Abramovich took over the club and poured a lot of money into the club. And all that money bought a lot of success. And it was golden days if you were a Chelsea fan, glory days. All that success coming in after years of being in the desert. The only problem for me was, I'm an Arsenal fan. I didn't really belong. But I went because I loved football. And to be honest, I think it was an answer to prayer, because I remember, if you're an Arsenal fan, you'll know that Highbury is really difficult to get into. It was, they're not playing at Highbury anymore. But in those days, it was really hard to get tickets to go and see them play. And if you could get a ticket, they were very expensive. So I remember leaving there one night with, I'd taken my son up, I must be on his birthday, I think, leaving there one night and saying, God, I really enjoyed that. I would really like to do this every week, like everybody else here can, but I can't afford it and so on. Anyway, shortly after that, here I was. So I'd be going up most weeks with Bob. Every fortnight to watch the home games and some of the away games as well. And even travelled abroad to watch some games. And it was all free. I mean, Bob was a very generous man, lovely man. And he knew I was Arsenal, so I wasn't pulling the wool over his eyes. I wasn't being dishonest with him. He knew I was Arsenal. I was perhaps being completely dishonest with the other 40-odd thousand that were in the stadium. Because when you go to football matches, it's good to keep your... If you've got different loyalties, it's good to keep that quiet. Although Bob would from time to time choose a moment to tell somebody next to me that I was Arsenal and not Chelsea. I could never sing the songs. There are places, honestly, football stadiums are places of worship. People go there to sing and to praise up the players. Their gods run around on the pitch. And they are like that. But I spent most of my time, particularly when they started to get success, I spent most of my time in the stand amongst all the other Chelsea fans, willing the opposition on, particularly when Chelsea were playing Arsenal. So I got to watch Arsenal from the wrong end of the ground quite a lot, and I learnt how to laugh, scream, cry into the collar of my jacket so nobody around me could see that. A little dishonest, probably. Interestingly, when Helen and I went up, the first time they won the trophy, we both had tickets to go up, we went up and watched that, and it was a big day for Chelsea. And we were sitting in the restaurant at the ground having lunch before the game. And there was we were at this big table, I'm sure about a dozen people around the table. And Helen, really helpfully, said to the bloke next to her, he's Arsenal. He's not even Chelsea. Ha ha ha. You know, honestly, start fights and runs away. But then we were around the table, and they said, now, why should I wish them? I'm Spurs. Yeah. I'm Charlton. Yeah, it was great. There was nobody. There were no Chelsea fans in there. There was none of them. How bizarre is that? That's what success brought. Yeah, fame and success brought corporate tickets, and nobody was Chelsea around the table. Quite bizarre. Helen's little joke backfired. Anyway, Jesus isn't talking about loyalty, but what I couldn't do is, you'd be in the bar and before the game, and there are lots of people in there, you know, anxiously wondering, wanting to wonder, how are we going to do today? You know, what are we going to do? Are we going to win? And what are we? You know, how are we going to do this? And you know, I could never enter the we conversation. I couldn't get into those conversations. I didn't care, to be honest. But that was just because my loyalties lay elsewhere. And I think this is, when Jesus is talking about the pure in heart will see God, he's saying there's this oneness of heart, this one undivided single desire to glorify God and to know him. And I think with that one undivided heart, there's a promise that we will see him. Jesus didn't say, the reason you don't see God is because you're filthy sinners. He said, the pure in heart will see God. And how blissful that state is, how blessed they are. Our hearts, in the biblical sense, will make us do good things and bad things. It will also make us do good things with bad motives. For example, doing charitable acts. That's a good thing. But sometimes we'll do a charitable act so they can be seen by others. Or we can pray out loud and stand up in church, and we might have slightly mixed motives for doing that, that we would appear to be more pious than someone else. I mean, there's that. Jesus tells a story about the Pharisee and the tax collector going up to pray. just contrasts those two individuals, the two hearts, the two reasons for doing what they do, or what they said. Or it could even be our own devotional times. The reason we have those is to be a better Christian, so that, you know, to appear more pious in our own eyes, and therefore deserving of God's favour. Our hearts, certainly mine, is a fickle thing. And the charitable acts thing, so that it can be seen, I think, a classic example of how God saw that was you get it in Acts 5, where Ananias and Sapphira tried to. I mean, they were giving money to the church. They were giving a lot of money to the church. But they withheld some and they lied. And we know the story. If you don't know the story, it's in Acts 5, read it. But basically it says, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? That duplicity God detests, and an impure heart, mixed motives, giving to the church but trying to appear, and you know, keeping some for himself, but trying to appear more holy than he was, trying to be more pious. And I hate it when anyone has received some kind of measure of healing or miraculous provision or something, an answer to prayer. And I hate it when it's credited to an individual. I hate it when anybody other than Jesus gets credited with that. Because by doing that, we are robbing God of what is rightfully His. And I think this is the pure heart. The pure heart wants to always give credit to God, always give glory to God. As one commentator said, the pure heart is marked by transparency and an uncompromising desire to please and honour God in all things. It is more than an external purity of behaviour, it is an internal purity of soul. He alone gets the glory, He alone gets the praise and adoration. I love the old revivalists' challenge when they quote Psalm 24. And this is best said from the King James Version and best said with a scary, terrifying Scottish accent. It's that it says, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by false gods. That wasn't the King James Version, to be honest. C.S. Lewis said, it's safe to tell the pure in heart that they can see God. Only the pure in heart want to. Those that aren't pure in heart want the glory for themselves, want others to see them. There are a couple of dangers in, you know, and particularly for those of us who are members of a charismatic church, part of the charismatic movement, there are a couple of dangers that when we talk about seeing God, we can get disheartened by our own lack of a pure heart because we may never have seen God in the way we think it's explained here, and with our own eyes. But I also think that the real danger is that we can be impressed by those who tell us they have seen the Lord. And there are people that will do that, that they have seen Jesus or they have seen the Lord and in bodily form and they've met them in the kitchen or whatever. And we have to be careful that we don't get drawn into something that all I would say, may not be God. It's a danger in the charismatic church that we have, or we have to be careful. We have to be careful we don't get impressed by people. Paul says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their interestingly, he uses the word unspiritual mind, whereas they may appear very spiritual. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, and grows as God causes it to grow. Such a person goes into great detail about what they have seen. And it can cause us to, that's from Colossians 2, verses 18 and 19, it can cause us to feel either that's something you want and you go after it, or go after the experience rather than going after God, or we can feel inadequate because we've never had an experience like that in our lives. And they must be a super Christian because, you know, God has met them face to face and not me. There are some lovely examples in the Old Testament about the people of Israel seeing God on Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. It just captures the true terror, awesome, holy fear of encountering God. And Exodus 20, it says, "When the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear." And that's an appropriate response to seeing God. They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of the Lord will be with you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. I love that. I think that is such a that holy fear, that trembling fear of encountering God is such a gracious gift of His to keep us from sinning. I think seeing God in all His holiness would do that. Natural to fall under that holy fear of the presence of God. And you see it in revivals. It's what marks true revivals. When people come into the presence of God, there's this holy fear that transforms hearts, purifies hearts, transforms lives. The holiness of God is not something to be trifled with. It is absolute. There's also that passage in Exodus 33 I love, where he let his goodness or his glory pass before Moses. And his goodness, God's goodness, is so awesome. So awesome. It's an overused word. That he had to protect Moses from seeing it. Exodus 33. It says that Moses said, "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, this is interesting, I've missed this bit before. So then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." There's a place near me where you may stand on a rock. I love that. There's a rock upon which we stand and experience the goodness of God without dying, and that rock is, of course, Jesus. I said this is a very real characteristic of true revivals, that there's a fear of the Lord that comes on communities. There's an encounter with the holiness of the Lord that changes us, that keeps us from sinning. You can read those in the accounts of the Ulster Revival, Hebridean, Welsh Revival, wherever. When we pray for revival, and we do this on Wednesday night, are we up for Wednesday night again, David? thumbs up. If you want to pray for more of the Lord, if you want to pray for a deeper encounter of Him, then join with us, because that's our heart's desire. That's where it's our one thought, our one hope, our one desire is to find Him, and to encounter Him, and to be transformed by Him. And as we sang this morning, for Him to burn away all that doesn't please Him, just to burn it away, and just leave us people with a singleness of thought and mind to this one heart, this one pure heart, to see Him. Yeah. So when we pray for revival, we're not seeking sensational encounters, although that does happen. We are seeking these sensational encounters, but to change us, to keep our hearts forever pure, to keep us from sinning. As I said, I think this dread fear of the Lord is such a precious life-changing gift. And what a blessedness it is that the pure in heart will see God. I hope that was in the heart of Jesus when He said that beatitude, when He told us that one. And I want to pray. I want to pray that that we have that this morning. I mean, I don't want to keep putting it off. I don't want to keep thinking, sometime in the future it would be nice to meet with the Lord. Sometime, who knows when. This nation needs a fresh encounter with Jesus. This nation needs, this generation needs to know Him. It's a very lost world. We have, if you look at the numbers of people that go to church every Sunday, every week, it's very small. Number of people going to football matches, probably more. This church, this generation, this church with not just JCC, but this church in this country needs God like it never needed Him before. Or like it has always needed Him, but didn't realize. And so, let's pray. Father, whatever we do, we want to do it for Your glory. We want to bless You. And Lord, we want to see You. We want to encounter You. We want to be transformed by You. Would You make our hearts pure, Lord? Would You burn away all that displeases You? Would You do that? Would You transform us, Your people? In so doing, transform this community and this nation and this generation. Would we be those people that You've always intended us to be? Lights in the darkness, bright lights in the darkness. Holy Spirit, would You come? Would You purify our hearts, Lord? Would You come and minister to us? Would You come and transform us? Lord, I pray that You would also just shut our ears to what the enemy would whisper. The accuser of the brethren who would condemn. Who would condemn us for having these thoughts or condemn us for having bad attitudes. You convict, You don't condemn. With You, Lord, there's always hope, always a fresh start. Thank You for Your blood, Jesus, that You shed for us, that we no longer need carry our sin, the burden of our sin and shame. You washed it all away. Thank You, Jesus. So let us hold on to that. And I pray, Lord, I pray for everyone in this room, that the enemy would be kept far from them. That accusations would fall on deaf ears, that they will hear Your hope, Your promise, that the pure in heart will see You. Thank You, Lord, for that promise, and for that blessed state in which we can live, because we will see You.